You are listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website at harvestgranger.org.
We've been going verse by verse through the book of Matthew. We've got to chapter 19, and we've hit the brakes, and we've slowed way down to look very closely at about 12 verses. In Matthew 19, we've continued to read the same few verses, and I want you to look with me again at verse 5. Jesus is answering a question that the Pharisees came to ask about divorce. Jesus didn't want to talk about divorce. He wanted to talk about marriage. So he takes them all the way back to the first pages of their Bible and reminds them of this truth in verse 5. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Pharisees weren't satisfied with his answer, so they come at him again with another question. In verse 7, they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? Now Jesus addresses their question about divorce and says, here's the reason for divorce. He said to them, because of the hardness of your heart. Divorce is a matter of the heart. And what makes the heart revealed is what you do sexually. That's why he says this, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you that whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. So Jesus exposes the most powerful tool in the hand of Satan to destroy a marriage, and that is sexual shame. And Jesus said it wasn't this way from the beginning. He wants us to know this morning that when we talk about the matter of sexual sin, it wasn't that way from the beginning. God created sex without shame. The verse that Jesus took them to in Genesis on the first couple of pages of your Bible was Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. The verse that follows verse 24 when he says, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. The very next verse is one of the most exciting verses in the Bible. Verse 25 says this, and the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? If you're married, right? God created sex without shame. And yet you and I live in a shameful culture that has taken sex and made it an unholy thing. Wasn't that way from the beginning. Sex has never been a four-letter word. To state the obvious, it's not a dirty word. It's a holy thing that God created within the context of marriage to be enjoyed. It's like your fireplace. You got a fireplace in your home. You take a log, you throw it in the fireplace, you ignite it, and it combusts, and it's a beautiful thing, and it's a powerful thing, and it creates warmth in the home. But you let that log roll out of the context of the fireplace onto the living room carpet, now you've got a problem. You've got a destructive thing that has the capacity to burn down the whole home. Such is the case with sex. God created it beautiful. God created it powerful within the context and the confines of heterosexual marriage. But what's happened in our culture, and even from the earliest pages of Scripture we're going to see here in a minute, is the log has rolled out of its confinement, and it's now a very dangerous thing. So we have to understand that what God created as holy has become an unholy thing outside of its boundaries. The Bible teaches that all forms of sexual activity outside of heterosexual marriage is unholy and to be avoided. It is forbidden outside the context of marriage. That includes fornication, adultery, rape, polygamy, pornography, prostitution, friends with benefits, pedophilia, incest, bisexuality, homosexuality, and bestiality. It's unholy. And we find that Satan has taken what is holy and made it a very unholy thing. Do you realize that Satan has absolutely no creative power whatsoever? He's never created a single pleasure ever. He has no power to do that. So what he does is he has to take the things that God has created and intended for our pleasure and distort them and twist them and take them outside of the boundaries God has intended. Sin is taking a God-given desire and using it in a God-forbidden way. And that's what Satan has done from the earliest pages of Scripture. Point number two, sin creates sexual shame. Sin has introduced all kinds of distortion to God's plan. You begin to read through the book of Genesis, and before you ever get out of the book of Genesis, the first 25 pages of your Bible, we're introduced to polygamy in chapter 4, pornography in chapter 9, adultery in chapter 16, homosexuality in chapter 19, incest in chapter 19, rape in chapter 34, incest and prostitution in chapter 38, and the first desperate housewife in chapter 39. That's the first 25 pages of the Bible. It all started in chapter 4 after Adam and Eve had sinned, and about 8 generations passed down, and finally we get to a guy named Lamech. We don't know anything about Lamech except one thing. The Bible simply says Lamech took 2 wives. Shameful. Discontent with what God had provided, he created a new plan. And everything has been unraveling ever since. But let's not talk about what was happening like, 10,000, 6,000, 5,000, 4,000 years ago. Let's talk about what was happening today. Has it gotten any better? In the last 40 years, we've given Satan more tools in his arsenal. Pornography has become the wallpaper of our culture. Yesterday afternoon, Zach and I, my 15-year-old son, went to buy some things that he needed. He's going to camp this next week, and he's grown a couple of whiskers, so he needed a razor and some shaving cream. So we went to Target, and he needed a toiletry bag. So we went to one side of Target where the toiletry bag section was, and we got a toiletry bag, and then we needed to go find the shaving cream. It was on the other side of the store. Guess what lies between the toiletry bag department and the shaving cream department at Target? Women's underwear. Do you know that I saw in Target 5 women wearing nothing but their underwear. Now, if they had walked through the front door, they would have been arrested. But the brains of Target decided to take pictures of them and expand them and hang them so that me and my 15-year-old son would become the target of the enemy in Target. And so we're walking and trying to navigate our way through Target, and I just said to Zach something he's heard about 1,000 times as we've walked through malls and stores. I just said, "Eyes right." And he knows what that means. It's like, if you're going to avoid being the target, you're going to need to look to the right because there's something on the left that is going to make you the target. Sometimes he hears, "Eyes left." Sometimes he looks at me and says, "Dad, just close your eyes. Just look down. There is no way we're getting through this without becoming the target," right? And what are we trying to do? We're trying to avoid the sexual shame, but it's coming at us at a force that it's never come at us before. It's coming looking for you and me. And it's going to require some incredible intentionality on our part if we're going to avoid becoming a victim of the target. In our culture, more money is spent on pornography than professional football, professional baseball, and professional basketball combined. 11,000 pornographic movies are produced every year. That's 20 times more movies that are mainline and make it into theaters. It's coming at us at a force it's never come. 61% of all high school students admit to have already had sexual intercourse. About half of those are currently sexually active. 21% admit to having four or more sexual partners. By their graduation date, students will have watched 15,000 hours of television, compared to only 12,000 hours of actually being in school. And while they're watching, what they will see is 14,000 sexual references every year as they're watching, with only about 165 of those being something that would encourage self-control and abstinence. The number one search word on the internet is sex. Also in the top 20 are porn, nude, and Playboy. It's available in a way that it's never been before. And it's shameful in its activity. And some of us here are victims. Now, some of us here are guilty of performing sexually shameful activity, either personally and privately before God, because He sees it all, or performing sexually shameful activity on someone else. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Some of us have been the victims of shameful sexual activity, and you need to hear that God is a God that can take ashes and make them into beautiful things, as you heard Steve share a moment ago. Some of us here have so seared our conscience that you're not even affected by this message right now because you think there's nothing wrong with it. And that's true if you're not a Christian. Because here we're calling people to live distinctly Christian lives and enjoy the pleasures of God-given desires within the context of God-given boundaries. So we need to understand something here. Sexual sin can be defeated. Some of you, that was worth the price of the whole message. You said it didn't pay a price. It was still worth it. Some of you just need to know victory is possible. And so I'm going to give you 10 intentional choices that all of us are going to need to make if we're going to win the war, avoid sexual immorality, preserve our marriages, and enjoy the pleasures that God has given us in a completely shame-free environment. You can live shame-free. First thing you need to do is this: receive Jesus as Lord of your sexuality. Please understand this. If Jesus is not Lord of your sexuality, Jesus is not Lord of you. And if He is not Lord, you have no power even to resist the temptation that's coming your way. And so right now, I invite you to receive Him and get the power that you need to win the war and fight the battle. Understand what 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 say. He says, finally, therefore. Now, by the way, before I jump into this, normally we dive right into a scripture verse and we stay right there on the same page and we kind of unpack it here. My intention right now is just to flood your mind with scripture washing truth, okay? And so you're going to hear a lot of it, and in order to save time, instead of flipping around the Bible and stuff, I'm just going to throw it up on the screen. But I don't want that to in any way minimize the fact that you need your face in the Bible, in your Bible, marking it up, hearing God speak to your heart, okay? So just notice this. If you want to turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you can, but we're going to be there for just a minute before we run into another one. Notice this. It says, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you. This is an urgent matter. Urge you in the Lord Jesus, that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Notice, we're never quite finished in this process. Today I've got to have a little more urgency and walk a little more obediently than I did before. That's called the process of sanctification. He says, for you know what instructions we gave you through who? Through the Lord Jesus. This is an issue of lordship. If you claim Jesus is Lord, then you must deal with your sexuality. He goes on and says this, for this is the will of God. I know many of you kind of wonder, what is the will of God? How can I find out what the will of God is? Here's one thing that is, there is no question what the will of God is for you right now, today. Here's the will of God. It's your sanctification. That is the process of becoming more like Jesus after you have had a point of being justified by Jesus. There is the point of salvation for every person where you cross from death to life, lost to saved, guilty to pardoned. That is a point. It happens at a point in time. If you have never had a point of salvation, you have never begun the process of sanctification. If you've never been saved, today you need a point. Today is your point of salvation, so you begin the process of sanctification where God cleans up your life. So that's God's will for you. It's God's will for you to be saved. It's God's will for you to be clean. And it's a sanctification process. Here's part of the sanctification. Abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to possess his own body in holiness and honor. Some of you hear the word holiness and you think, oh, we're talking about legalistic rules. No, we're not. Your conscience has been so seared that every time you hear somebody calling you to a standard of obedience, you just start waving the flag, you're a legalist. No, we are called to holiness. It's the will of God that we do things in our walk and in our behavior and in our body so that we don't get caught up in sexually shameful things. He said it's God's will that you possess your own body in holiness and in honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now, if you do not know God, nobody expects you to try to win the war against lust and passion and sexual immorality. You have no power to do it. Nobody expects a person who does not know God to live as though they do. And if you don't live like you know God, do you know why? It's because you don't know God. Today, you can know Him. You open your heart up. You confess your sin in brokenness and humility like you heard Steve talk about. You come to Him. You acknowledge your shame. And you let that shame drive you to a merciful God. You can get a brand new start. You can have cleansing and washing and freedom. And you can be set free from the sexual shame. But only for those who will repent and believe the gospel. He goes on and says this. That no one transgress and wrong his brother. Sexual sin involves my vertical sin against God. It involves an internal sin against my own body, and it involves external sin against those that I sin against sexually. This is damaging stuff. It's dangerous stuff. Don't wrong your brother in this matter. Because the Lord, he goes vertical again, here's your motivation, the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warn you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, if you're sitting here right now and you're crossing your arms and saying, who's he to tell me that I can't do this and I have a right to do that and all those old rules in the Bible, that's for another generation and we've been liberated and we've evolved. No, we've devolved to the level of a dog in heat. We need purity in our sexuality. For whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his whole... What kind of spirit? Holy Spirit to you. If you claim to be a Christian and you claim to have the Spirit of God on the inside of you, you have the power to win the war against sexual shame. Number two, resolve to be morally pure. Make up your mind. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action. The time to decide that you are going to be sexually pure is not when you're walking through the mall and see Victoria's Secret. I've always wondered why they think it's a secret. It looks like nothing hidden in there. I mean, it's just all out in the open. The time to decide whether or not you're going to be sexually pure is not when you're out on a date. The time to decide where you're going to draw the line is before you get online. It's not in the heat of the moment. It is preparing your minds for action. The time to resolve to be morally pure is right here on a Sunday morning, surrounded by Christians, with your Bible open, God speaking to your heart, and somebody urgently, clearly telling you that God wants you to be pure. You decide it now so that on Friday night, your mind's made up. You've prepared your mind for action. Being sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions from your former ignorance. Everybody here has a sexual past. One of the lies of the enemy is to try to convince you that you are the only one in this room who struggles with sexual shame. I would like to do a little counterattack right now on your enemy. If you have things in your past that you regret, man, I wish I could have done this different. If I'd known now what I know then, if I'd known the damage that I was causing, and here I am living with all the guilt and stuff, I just wish I had done something different. I wish I hadn't looked at that. I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't gone there. I wish I hadn't touched her. All of those things. If you have some type of regret in the area of your sexuality in your past, would you please raise your hand? Keep it there for a minute. I mean, that's almost everybody in this room. You can put it down. This is something that is part of our past. It was when we were ignorant of God's grace and ignorant of God's holiness. Now that God has turned the light on, we can move forward in the present and the future in purity. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. Now, a lot of people look at that and say, yeah, you're talking about a positional holiness. I mean, God, he makes me positionally holy when I'm in Christ. And I understand that. It's positional holiness. That's not what this verse is talking about. That is true, but that's not what this verse is talking about. He is calling you to be holy in all your conduct. Not positional holiness, practical holiness. What you do with your hands and your eyes and your feet and your lips and your tongue and your texting and your emailing and your Googling. He's talking about what you do with your conduct. Be holy, resolve to be pure. I'm calling you today as a people of God to be morally pure. Number three, rely on the Holy Spirit. Now some of you are already saying, yeah, I'm feeling really guilty right now. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do better. That's going to work for about 18 minutes, and you're going to fail. The reason I know that is because you've done that before, right? Yeah, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to stop. Yeah, it's not going to work because you're relying upon your own self-effort. What you need, just like Steve said, is to be emptied of all of yourself. Understand there's nothing good in me to overcome this, and I need to be filled with the power and the purity of God's Spirit. Galatians 5:16, which Steve referenced, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. Number four, remember the consequences of sexual sin. James 1, verses 14 and 15, tell us how sin develops in our heart. Each person is tempted when he is lured. You got any fishermen in here? You got any fishing lures? It looks really nice to a fish. It looks nasty to us, but it looks really good to a fish. Satan knows this about you too. He knows what he can put in you that looks really nasty to God, but looks really good to you. And different fish respond to different kind of lures, don't they? He knows the kind of fish you respond to. And that's the lure he puts on the hook to lure you in. You say, yeah, this devil made me do it. No. Read the rest of the verse. When he is lured and enticed by his own desire. The problem of temptation is not external, it's internal. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth what? Death. Just like the fish that grabs the lure and it's reeled in, and pretty soon you are eaten for lunch by the enemy. Desire, sin, death. That's the combination that the enemy uses to destroy purity in your life. I have a list that I go through in my head when I'm tempted and I think, where's this going to end up? It might have a short-term pleasure, but if I let it conceive and if it gives birth and it grows up, it's going to be the ugliest child I've ever seen. I don't want that in my life, so I need to remember what sin does. What does sin do? Sin dulls my conscience. Sin distorts the glory of God. Sin generates guilt. Sin ruins my testimony. Sin strips my confidence. Sin destroys intimacy with God. Sin hurts my family. Sin shames my legacy. Sin kills my Savior. And sin will send me to hell to burn forever under the just wrath of God if I do not repent and believe the gospel. Next time you're tempted to say, ooh, she's hot, you remember hell is too? Remember the consequences of sexual sin. You might just want to put this down too. And remember the benefits of blessing God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget none of His benefits. If you want the benefits of God, live a sexually pure life. Number five, restrict access to temptation. And you remember how we said that we're going to use Matthew 19 to launch us as a springboard back into chapter 18. There's three verses we've not yet studied in chapter 18. Here they come. We'll be finishing chapter 18 today. Notice this in Matthew chapter 18. If you've still got your Bibles open, you let your eyes fall on those verses. In verse 7, Jesus says, "Woe to the world for temptations to sin." If you are a part of tempting someone by things you say, by the way you dress, by the way you flirt, by the way you text, by the business that you operate, woe to you, says Jesus, through whom the temptation comes. He says, for it is necessary, or you might say inevitable, it's inevitable that temptations come. But woe to the one by whom the temptations come. You know what Jesus is saying? The temptation's coming. You can put every internet filter you've got on your computer. You can gouge out your eyes and cut off your arms. Temptation's still coming your way. You better be ready to fight. So he goes on to say, here's the way you fight. Verse 8, and if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. Hands and feet can cause you to sin. How is that? Why is it that our hands so often are what is involved in sexual sin? The hands are good. They're God created. They have good purposes. We can use them for God forbidden purposes as well. And he says, if you can't get a grip on this, you would be better off entering heaven as an amputee than hell fully functional with hands. Or cut off your feet. How do feet cause you to sin? Well, they carry you to places. You walk into a strip club and go over to her house or his house and get you to a place you never should have been. It would be better for you to be in a wheelchair than for you to go there and sin. Verse 9, if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. Now, understand what Jesus said in Matthew 19. Sexual immorality is a matter of the heart. Remember? It's because of the hardness of your heart. Sexual sin is a matter of the heart. But there is a string from your hands to your heart, from your feet to your heart, from your eyes to your heart. And Jesus says you've got to deal with what comes through those gates into the heart. Tonight, at 5 o'clock, we're going to be talking about how to restrict access to temptation. We're going to give you some really practical things to help you, especially in the areas of technology, which is where so many of us are tempted. When I was a teenager, I was an only child, and my parents weren't rich, but they were generous. And they didn't have anybody else to spend their money on, so they spent it on me. And I appreciate this. But I had all the latest technology in my room, which means I had cable television and a landline phone. okay? Even that was not good, okay? If it wasn't good for me in 1982, what are we, what avenues to temptation are we handing to our teenagers with unfiltered access to temptation? And as parents, we're going to be held accountable for that. Woe to him through which the temptation comes. Restrict access to the temptation. Now, you can restrict all the access you want. It's a matter of the heart, but we've got to deal with what's coming to the heart. Number six, realize you don't have to give in. You just need to know there is hope. Some of you have been so shamed and so defeated and failed so often, you don't even believe victory's possible anymore. Hear God's word. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Do you hear what he's saying? Every time there's a temptation, God provides a way of escape. Every time there's a fire started in the living room, there is a fire escape. When you are tempted, get your eyes looking around you for what God is providing to get you out of it. And the truth is, if we ignore the fire escape, we deserve to be burned up. Number seven, here's a way of escape. Run! Run from every form of evil. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. See, he says, so flee youthful passions. Interesting. There is a passion that is unique to being a youth. That's good news and bad news. Bad news is, you're going to get old. The good news is, you're going to get old. There's going to be some things that you outgrow, that you understand, I'm going to be smarter than I am when I'm a kid, right? How many of you are smarter now than you were when you were 15? Yeah. How many of you were not smart at all when you were 15? How many of you thought you were the smartest person on the planet when you were 15? Okay, good. How many? Nobody could tell you anything you didn't already know, right? Well, what? That's a youthful understanding of life and your sexuality. And God says there's something you have to do as a youth that is unique to being a youth to fight the war on temptation. What is it? Run! Saturate the place of temptation with your absence. I am out of here. Some of us, we get into a temptation. It's like, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. Lord, please don't help me. Please don't allow me to fall to this temptation. God, please don't. Lord, just please keep my hands in my pockets right now. And Lord, just run! God doesn't even want you there. He doesn't want you in the place of temptation. That is your number one tool to flee youthful passions. Remove the form of temptation. And then you have to replace the passion with a passion for something else. Passion for righteousness. Passion for faith. Passion for love. Not lust, love. Passion for peace along with those who call on the Lord from a, what kind of heart? A pure heart. Do you notice how you don't do this in isolation? You do it with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. That's why we need to recruit the help of godly friends. Hebrews 10 reminds us we don't battle temptation by ourselves. He says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to stir you up to love and good works not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. How are you going to win the battle on Monday if you are not encouraged on Sunday in the group of people who are meeting together to remind us how holy God is and how hot hell is and how merciful Jesus is and how much he loved you on that cross as he bled to keep you from being incinerated by the wrath of God because of your sexual shame? That's what we do around here on Sunday. Just remind you a little bit. So that on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, when you're at the beach, you realize you better keep your eyes closed. Or on your wife. That's it. Recruit the help. Some of you are so independent. Like, I don't have to join a church. I'll just go to the church. What you need to do is you need to submit yourself to membership. You need to get in a small group and become vulnerable and transparent and accountable to people who love you and struggle with the same stuff you've struggled with. Maybe are 3 or 4 years a little ahead of you and can encourage you things they've done to help you win the battle so you don't destroy your marriage. We do this together. Number 9, renew your mind with the word of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, your body parts, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Please understand this. Sexual immorality is an act of worship. Misdirected worship. You know what Satan does? He can't create anything. He doesn't want you to worship God as the creator, so he gets your eyes off of the creator and gets you onto what the creator has created. He gets you to worship creation, another body. And you begin to give your passions to the creation rather than the creator. You remember the first 25 pages of the Bible and all that junk and all that shame, all that stuff that came out in the book of Genesis? We finally get to the second book of the Bible. And what God designed in creation, he declared in commandments. He's like, man, you people are making a mess out of what I designed. You're dealing with all this shame, you got all this sin and all this junk. I didn't create it that way. Let me remind you of something. Here's the 7th commandment. Just to be real clear, short, simple, to the point, do not commit adultery. 7th commandment. Lamech, don't take another wife. Just one. That's what I created. One man, one woman, one lifetime. And in case you didn't pick it up in the 7th commandment, the 10th commandment says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. So not only are you forbidden to commit adultery, you're forbidden to want to commit adultery. That's how serious God is about this. God also knows that you won't even consider violating the 7th commandment or the 10th commandment if you would just obey the 1st commandment, which says you shall have no other gods before me. You will worship me alone as creator. And if you get that right, you won't be messing around trying to worship what I have created. It's an issue of worship. It is your spiritual worship, to offer your body parts to God as a living sacrifice. Verse 2 says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewal of your mind. Now listen, some of you, your past is just cluttered with sexual sin. I remember as a 7th grader, somebody handing me the centerfold of a pornographic magazine. I took that and I hid it in my room so that I could take it out for quick reference. And that thing just kept coming at me for years, really. And it's to this, I'm standing here preaching this message, trying to shove that image in the back corner of my brain because I could still remember it. You have to renew your mind. You have to replace those images. You can't just go out and say, I'm not going to say, I'm not going to look, I'm not. Here, let me show you how effective that is, okay? I want everybody in this room right now, do not think of the number 8. Don't think about the way it's spelled. Don't think about what comes between 7 and 9. 10 minus 2. 6 plus 2. Don't think about a snowman. How's that working for you? I'm having a hard time. Why? Because you're thinking about not thinking about it. The only way you'd be able not to think about the number 8 is that if every time I said the number 8, you replaced it with another number. And you thought about the number 3. Okay, so let's try it again. 8. Like, yeah, I got this down. All right, now listen, that's what we have to do when it comes to replacing that crud that we've allowed through our eye and through our hand and our foot or all those other accesses. We have to replace it. What are you going to replace it with? You're going to replace it with meditating on that which is good and pure and holy. Things like marriage and things like God's word and the cross of Jesus Christ and the penalty that was paid there and what heaven's going to be like and about children that you're going to leave a legacy to that are going to talk about whether a mom and dad stayed married and whether or not mom or dad committed adultery and your grandchildren. And now we're thinking straight, right? That's what God's word directs us to, which the most obvious answer is, how well do you know this book? Do you get your mind wrapped around what's in here? Or is it the only time you opened your Bible this week was last week at this time when Pastor Trent came up and said, open your Bible? That's not enough. We've got to wrap our mind around the Word of God so we can do the will of God, replacing things which are forbidden by God. Last thing, refuse to be defeated. You get knocked down? Get back up. You fail? Repent and believe. Here's a passage of scripture most of us haven't meditated much on. It's a little book, Micah, the Old Testament prophet, chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. I want you to listen to it in context of what we're talking about here. Rejoice not over me. Who's he talking to? He's talking to his enemy. The one that would put the crosshairs on his heart. Satan. Don't rejoice over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. Do you hear the determination in his voice? I am not going to remain defeated. I'm not going to be slaughtered by this. I'm getting back up. He says, when I sit in darkness. Some of us commit sexual sin, have sexual shame because we sit in the darkness of that sin. He says, the Lord will be my light. The secret of sexual sin is this. The power is in the secret. If you hide it in the darkness of your heart and you don't open your heart to the light of God to shine in on that dark place, you'll never get victory. You heard Steve say it earlier. The power is in the secret. He says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Do you hear the confession? Honest, open, transparent, vulnerable. And Lord, I realize the consequences of my sin have hurt me. It's hurt you. It's hurt my family. And I'm going to bear that until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. You see the little three-letter word for? One of the most significant words in the Bible. God executes judgment. Not on you, but for you. He is the judge. He will settle all moral accounts, either on the cross or one day in hell. But he also acts as your defense attorney. He steps in between his wrath and he executes judgment for you. How did he do that? One day he hung his son on a cross as a shield between his wrath and you. And he absorbed all of your judgment so that you could absorb all his righteousness. That's a little doctrine known as imputation. And here's the little secret of Matthew chapter 7. Imputation is more powerful than amputation. You can cut off your hands, your arms, gouge out your eyes. It still doesn't deal with your heart. Until your heart is imputed with the righteousness of God. When God declares you justified, he doesn't just declare you forgiven. He declares you righteous. No matter what you've done, no matter what kind of sexual shame, he gives you something you don't deserve because he gave his son something he didn't deserve, namely your sexual shame. He will bring me out to the light. You talk about coming out? Absolutely. The Bible is all for coming out. Come out of the darkness into the light. He says, I shall look upon his vindication. Conscious, continual, gazing at the vindication of my sin upon Jesus, knowing I am set free. Imputation is more powerful than amputation. Theology is more powerful than biology. Get your mind wrapped around the gospel. It'll change your sexual shame. Refuse to say defeated. I want to give you an opportunity to respond. Now listen, can you imagine having an invitation at the end of this message? It's like, man, I'm not going down there. They think I'm a pervert. You know, like a... Maybe you are. At some level, we all are. Have you brought that into the light? Are you going to walk out of here just kind of covering it, sticking in the back corners like, I'm not telling anybody, I got issues. We know you have issues. We all got issues. Bring it into the light or you're going to continue to feel the shame. And if you never expose it and put it under the lordship of Christ, then it will send you to hell. Some of you are going to go to hell because you will not repent and believe and uncover, bring into the light that which God wants to forgive and expose and change by his grace. So I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes. And I want to give you a chance to respond. You can respond there in your seat. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing. When we stand and sing, this altar will be open. You can come, you can kneel, you can pray. You can come and talk to one of our care counselors. They'd be glad to pray for you. Seriously, you may be coming because of your need to confess something to the Lord, but you may be coming praying for someone else that you know that's been caught up in sexual immorality. You may be coming to ask the Lord to repair something that someone else has done to you. You may be coming for a totally unrelated issue. You may be sick and need somebody just to pray that you'll be healed. And so this altar is always open. You can come now. We're going to sing in a minute, but you can come now and you say, man, there's something about crushing my pride and kneeling at the front of the auditorium. Some of you are struggling in your marriage and the issue is really just about your pride and really has little to do with this issue, but it's the matter of the heart. Heart's hard. You won't forgive. Lord, I want to pray right now for my friends. Lord, this is a battle for all of us. Lord, some here need to hear a strong word because their heart is hard. I pray you'd break their heart right now with the weight of the cross. I pray that sexual shame would be like physical pain that would motivate them to get a cure or to prevent further damage. Lord, others here, they've lost hope. Lord, some have really been paralyzed by shame and guilt. They're not serving you. They're not praying because there's such a barrier between you and them because they won't expose what has been in the dark to the light. I pray that this would be a day that that happens. And I pray that for all of us, this would be a day that we resolve to be morally pure. It's a point. It's a time where we're going to decide what happens on Friday and Saturday night. Lord, would you give us a new passion for purity, for righteousness, for love? Would you show us how to replace the things that are impure with things that are pure? God, would you give someone courage to humble themselves to a friend or in their small group or even here to someone this morning? Lord, bring us to a place of repentance because you want your bride to be holy and pure and wear white. God, that's what I want for my life, for these people, for my marriage, for my kids. Lord, we want to be distinctly different, not living in our former ignorance. We need you. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
You've been listening to an audio sermon brought to you by Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website, harvestgranger.org.